Good. All right, go to the book of Exodus. I did that one time at a place. What I didn't know, the guy was turning it up, And man, I said my first word about blew everybody out of the pew. I decided not to do that too often. He thought he had it down too low, and I was just playing with him a little bit. Exodus chapter 3. Now, we've been in the life of Moses here through the book of Exodus. We're studying the book of Exodus, and we're in the life of Moses. And there are some often referred to lives in Scripture, and Moses is one of them. I think that one of the things that has always burdened my heart for the everyday believer, and that's us, it's you and I, the pew packer, okay? The thing that's always burdened me is that we be able to make a connection, because we tend to think so shallow in our natural human thinking. So when we think of Moses and all that went on his life, then we think of Paul, and we think of David, and we think of all these guys, sometimes it's hard for us to relate in our everyday life to them, because we're not leading the children of Israel out of bondage. We're not leading 2 million people anywhere, okay? And sometimes our lives seem very insignificant. And by the world standards, they seem very insignificant. Have you ever noticed they take some of the most worthless lives and make them seem significant?
Man. Yes.
That in the history of time and the history of eternity, some of the most worthless lives on the face of the earth are made to seem important. And they do that through what they call popularity. Okay? See, if a person sells a whole bunch of something, or a whole bunch of people want to come see him, and suddenly they say, well, that must be a valuable person. No, they're just putting on a show. And it's okay if somebody else goes see them, but for a Christian, that thing is a very negative influence in your life. I have seen more than one time seen a person waste their life thinking that there was no connection. For example, hold your place in Exodus and come to Hebrews 6 as an introduction to the few thoughts I want to say today on the life of Moses. You see, Scripture is God's view. So even when he records the devil's statements, it's God's record of his statements. Chosen. You get me? See, when you start getting that in your head, you start realizing, you know, there's something special about Scripture.
Man.
I tell you what I've seen happen in the years I've been alive and been saved, is I've seen Christians become more and more dull about God and more sharp about the world. And I don't mean like going out and doing drugs or cooking meth or any of that. Okay, I hope you weren't doing that yesterday. But the idea of it is that many of you, if you were honest, and I'm not judging you, you're dull when it comes to God. But you're really sharp about the things of the world. Not that you're out in the world. For example, how can I be more sharp? How could you be more informed about your physical life than you are your spiritual life?
Yeah.
And yet people spend hours on the internet Googling about their health. But they never spend an equal amount of time about their soul and spirit. Okay? And the philosophies of life. And if you're not careful, the younger you are, the wiser you think you are, when the Bible says, the less wise you are. One of the men who made the biggest mess in the whole Bible, split the kingdom up, he did so because he got advice from his peers.
Yep.
You getting this?
Yeah.
And yet the world's telling you, get all your advice from your peers.
Yeah.
Because that's what the world wants you to do with your life.
Man.
Doc, you say, if it don't make sense, there's a buck in it. And there is.
Yeah.
There's a buck in all of it, guys. Look at Hebrews 6 for a minute. Get hold of this. Hebrews 6, let's pick it up in verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience, would you mark it, inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself. When God makes a promise, there is no greater power in the whole universe, because God made it. Okay? There's some people you do business with, and you know you can stand on their promise. But if God is who he is, imagine how much you can stand on his promise.
Yeah.
And if you're not careful in times of emotion, in times of mixed emotions and inner confusion and stuff, like you read in the book of Psalms, and let me say this to you. David would get his head out of sorts, and by the end of the psalm, when he gave God his heart, his head got straightened out. Here's how you get out of sorts, all of us, is by thinking all the time. Not on scripture, but on if this happens and that happens, and if I do this, this will happen, and here's what I want, and here's what I want. And pretty soon, God's not in there anymore. Our thoughts are in there. Now, you're supposed to think, oh yeah, there's plenty of things about prudence and planning and all that. We might make mention of today if we get to it. But notice what he says about him, saying, verse 14, surely I will bless thee and multiply, and I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise.
Man.
There's no substitute for patient endurance. Let me tell you something. Endurance is not just waiting. Endurance is not just hanging in there. Endurance is an active participation in this race we're in.
Yes.
It's an active participation in this march. We are foot soldiers for Christ, and we are on a march to Zion. And so endurance, when you want to train for endurance, or you have endurance horses, means they can go the distance. It doesn't mean they just plod along. It means they can go the distance. In endurance races, the guy who wins most of the time is a guy who has not only endured, but he's got a little kick at the end.
Man. Yes, sir.
And it is amazing to watch them run miles and miles and miles and then kick at the end.
Yes,
you're like, how on earth did he have the courage and the fortitude to do that? And so I'm saying to you that application, that passage in Hebrews, you ought to mark it. You ought to memorize it.
Man.
Because it says anybody, a believer. So your life is not going to be well known like Moses. And yet Moses is there for us to learn from. You see, everybody has parts of their life in which God is gives them. Let's take a single person in Christ. Let's take what the Bible says a single person ought to be doing. What did Paul say a single person's entire focus should be? Jesus Christ. What does the world tell you your focus ought to be? You and your future and your spouse and your career. And that is contrary. If it's contrary to Jesus, then it's what we call antichrist. See, it sounds so horrible. Well, it is. It's satanic. Self-determination is satanic. See, the difference is it's not, you're not doing it with a Ouija board. Okay? You're not lighting candles in the back and killing a goat and hanging his head on the wall.
Man.
No, you're doing something more slick than that. You know what you're doing? You're doing Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. I will,
yeah.
I will, I will. The greatest sin in the universe is self-determination.
Mm-hmm.
Now keep that in mind, because we're about to look at Moses. See, Moses, first of all, I'm going to say this. There's only four thoughts for the day if we get through them. First one was, Moses did not lack gumption. And unless you think that's not a word, it is. It's got a ton of definitions. Gumption is resourcefulness and understanding. It's initiative. It's courage. It's spunk. In my terms, it's guts.
Yes.
Moses did not lack gumption. Now, you better get this. Self-determination is not a lack of gumption. Here's how it works. There's two kinds of submission in life. Here's one. Let's just say we took somebody and we put them in one of these chairs up here. Okay? And we said, we're going to carry you out in the parking lot and sit you out in the parking lot. And that person just sat in the chair and two of us picked them up and carried them out there. That's a form of submission, isn't it? Okay? It's a submission that lets everybody else do what it takes to get that person where they're going. But the soldier is one, and the saint is one, and the spirit-filled boy, girl, man, woman, wife, husband, children, church member is one who God can say, go out and stand in that parking lot.
Mm-hmm.
And they, by their feet,
yeah.
One is passive submission. The other is active submission. There's a big difference now. You know what a lot of Christians are? It's like the one guy said. He said about the black preacher down south. He said a lot of folks want the Lord to deliver them, but they want someone else to pay the postage. That thing stuck with me for 35 years. I was like, yeah, that's it. And we're all that way to some extent. You see, the Bible tells us in Acts 7, we've read it, Moses was mighty in words and deeds. We've read already in Exodus here that he made short work of the Egyptian. But even in exile, he managed sheep with diligence. If there's an occupation on the face of the earth that takes diligence, it's to be a shepherd in the context of where Moses was. Do you remember where David got his battlefield experience before, as a lad, before he ever met Goliath? He got it being a shepherd. Because that shepherd, he has to be diligent. Do you know those shepherds, they most of the time have to lose sleep to be a shepherd. They have to risk their life to be a shepherd. So Moses did not lack gumption. You see, here's the difference. In his first effort, Moses took it into his own hands. He kills the guy. He buries him. Pharaoh comes after him. He's like, my plan isn't working out all that well. So for equal to the another half, by the time we find him at 80, half of his life has been spent in exile. But it hasn't been spent without gumption. You know the curse of young people today? And you fellas know this. And I'm sure women do it now, but guys are horrible about doing something that is a waste of time and thinking they accomplished something. Example, we can bounce a ball, kick a ball, hit a ball, chase a ball for hours and think we accomplished something. Yeah. And we didn't accomplish any more than that hamster that's in the wheel. But then the world came up with an even more insidious way of getting young men.
Yes.
It was called video games. Because you don't break a sweat. You don't actually learn to use your brain at all. The most thing you're going to get is carpal tunnel of the thumbs. And you lose your gumption. It literally, they have proven it. They have proven it takes energy and gumption out of you. Healthy young men, it takes it. They have proven it. Now, you're not going to find that in any disclaimer on those games. Warning, playing this for 3 hours will cause you to be a lazy sluggard. But I promise you it will.
Amen.
Most of the fellows who do that don't ever learn a musical instrument. They never learn an extra trade. They never accomplish nothing.
That's right. Man.
And I don't know about you girls. I don't know if you do it. But I know boys, they waste their time on stuff.
Man.
Boys and men can get out there and do something that is useless and feel like they accomplished something because they chased it, hit it. Ben Carson, the guy who became the head of pediatric neurosurgery at Johns Hopkins, was a black fellow who grew up in the ghettos of Detroit. And his mother said, you will not spend your life doing that, you and your brother. You will do 2 book reports outside of school every week. Then if you want to play, you can. And when he went through medical school, he didn't have to attend half the classes. He had already mastered them. He went to Australia during a time of great racism and did his apprenticeship down there, his internship, and he discovered all kinds of ways to do brain surgery and ways to get the instruments inside the head and all that because he applied himself and had some gumption.
Yeah.
I'm like General Patton. If I could, I'd take most young men I know and grab them by the nose and kick them in the seat of the pants.
Man.
That's what he said to do to people.
Yeah.
And you know what? We got too soft a generation today.
Amen. Yeah.
They don't want that. They want somebody to talk nice to them. Like you talk to a puppy dog or something. And the problem with that is this. Moses has spent 40 years outdoors, guys. 40 years watching these sheep. 40 years watching out for predators. 40 years of responsibility every single day.
Man.
And it had nothing to do with what God was going to have him do now, except God was preparing him. But Moses had to participate. He had to actively submit. That's why the thing is so important. So in the New Testament, what does he say? Do it how? Heartily. I'm telling you, it's a rare person nowadays, young person, who will do things with their heart. You know what heartily is? Put your heart into it whether you like it or not. Put your heart into it. You know, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the what?
Cold.
You ever think about that? What a foolish reason not to plow.
Yeah.
The Norwegians say there is no such thing as bad weather, just poor clothing. Bundle up. Yeah. Get out there. I still remember one winter we had, well, two winters in a row, actually. We had this place, and we were doing breeding farm and stuff, and so you clean the stalls, put it in this wagon that had a conveyor thing on it, chain, and you take it out and spread it over those fields for later in the year. And it had a broken smokestack, and you were thankful for it in the wintertime, because when you're going into the wind, it was so nice and warm. But, buddy, when you were going with that wind to your back, you couldn't hardly, and you couldn't go fast or throw the chain. So you had to discipline yourself and let it do it. And you'd get there, and you could hardly get off that tractor and get inside and get warm. We'd exercise horses, and you, with the stirrups on those saddles, you can't wear big old heavy boots. So your feet would be literally like icicles when you'd stop. And you'd ease off that horse the best you could and hobble in there. And you wouldn't even really get warm. You'd just get them where they would hurt. And he'd say, let's go, got the next horse ready. And by the end of the day, you're just like, how did I get through this? But can you imagine today the average Christian has more excuses for not reading their Bible, studying their Bible, going to Bible classes like the preacher has on Thursday night? And here's the thing. Moses shows us here, this guy had some gumption about him. He had some discipline. He had some courage. He had some character. And secondly, Moses didn't leave God when he left Egypt.
Yeah, true.
You better get this. When you are put into a situation where you don't have some great thing ahead of you, some career ahead of you, some great, the test is, what are you going to do with God?
Yeah. Amen.
Okay?
Yeah.
Do you, see, he had a calling on his life in his mind. He had a purpose. He's going to deliver Israel. And that kind of fell apart. Pharaoh's going to kill him. And his own people are going like, what's this all about, Moses? So his whole dream was busted, wasn't it? But he didn't leave God. Are you listening? 40 years, he sees a burning bush, God speaks to him, and in a matter of a few verses, he's on his way back to Egypt. Man, that's somebody who didn't leave God. Moses did not leave God. He fled a declared enemy. He fit in and found something to do down in Midian. He was free from many worries. Well, that's a temptation. You know, when you get in a place where you don't have as many worries as you've had in the past, that's a danger time. That's when the gumption's got to kick in. That's when you've got to, listen, you know, I've thought about this. It came up this week at work. A lot of times as humans, we think that if somebody's good at something, it's just because they're naturally good at it and we don't have to be. But there's some things I've learned that are a skill, not an intuition. Okay? He says in Psalms, teach us to number our days. Teach us to work a calendar. Teach us to plan. Teach us to have a routine. Teach us to treat our days enough that we have them numbered. Okay? And that's not the instinct in most of us, especially us guys. Moses had gumption, but he didn't have chaos. He wasn't just live by spontaneity, because we can't. We can never get where God wants us and be ready. See, we can't be going through life and the Lord be standing up there saying, you know, when they get through this maze, I've got something for them. If we're just floating, we can't. Because it takes too much energy and effort to get us ready. He was free from worries, but, and yet, he was familiar with the ways and the voice of God. So his freedom from a lot of worries, I mean, you got to admit, it may not appeal to you. You might just, you know, love activity. And let me say this. There's a bunch of verses in Proverbs that tell you that that love of activity is so you can't hear God. The world is trying to drown God out. I had a fellow move a car for me. He had to drive it 8 miles. And he wasn't 1 mile away. And he called me and said, do you know this radio doesn't work? Yep. I said, well, how would you know that? Y'all ain't getting it, are you?
Yeah.
He couldn't drive 8 miles without the stupid radio on.
Yeah.
You say, well, now you better listen to me. I'm not making this up. This is Bible. You find me one character in the whole Bible God used that they didn't have a quiet time. A whole quiet spell. Sometimes years. Here, 4 decades in their life. When you can't stand silence, ask yourself why. When you can't stand texting and all that stuff. See, it's not that in itself it's bad. Look, there's a lot of things God uses. God uses the mail. But there have been many a person get distracted with all the stuff going on there. And then, of course, we got electronics. And then, so say, okay, I'm going to slow down. He was familiar. And then finally, he submits and goes. And I would present to you, it's because he didn't leave God behind in Egypt. You know, I have seen so many young people get through a period in life. Now watch. You get out there. You get okay, you're making ends meet, you're not rich, you're making ends meet. Maybe you get a good job, maybe a single person gets married, maybe adds children to your life, etc. And gradually, oh, it's not all God, no God. I'm going to tell you what it is. It's all God, 80% God, 60% God. You know what God wants? Just hear me out, take it home, chew on it, okay? Then you can chew on me. But 20% is your life. You got to pay your bills, decorate your house, eat, sleep, all those things. God wants that to be the 20% of your life and him to be the 80.
Yeah.
In America, it's the other way around.
Yeah.
And it's more like 90-10.
Yeah.
Okay? Americans don't give a tithe of their life to God.
Yeah.
You don't give 16.8 hours a week to God as a whole. Okay? And so I'm saying to you, I learned from Moses that he didn't leave God. See, that inspires me. That inspires me that in absolute oblivion, you know, he was, can you imagine, 40 years. You think people were still waiting on him to come back? No. You know how easy it is to be forgotten? I had a fellow that retired from the Navy tell me after 22 years in the Navy, and he was high up and he was on subs. I mean, he was essential. And he told his commander, he said, look, I talked about hanging on a little longer and helping you. He goes, don't worry about it. And they were sitting in the captain's mess, and he said, put your finger in that glass of water and pull it out. And he did. He said, how big a hole did it leave?
Yeah.
He said, none.
Right.
He goes, that's how big a hole you're going to leave when you go. I'll see you. That ship went right on through life, and those sailors went right on through life.
Right.
You say, that's depressing. No, it's not. That's how it has to be.
Yes. Amen.
We get so bound up in ourselves, we want this big giant hole to be left. And God says, no. The thing that makes your life valuable is me, is him, is God Almighty. He says, look, follow me, and I'll make your life valuable. And so Moses didn't leave God. He didn't leave God out of it. And thirdly, quickly, Moses did not like going towards God's calling. He didn't like going. Now, some people love going, but they're not going towards God's call. They're just going. I've got a little saying. It says, I always say this, it always costs less to stay than it does to go. And Proverbs says that. So shall thy poverty come as one that what?
Traveleth.
Yes,
sir.
Doesn't say travaileth, it says traveleth. Yes. It always costs more to go than it does to stay.
Yeah.
Always does. And so many times you say to yourself, you know, I would do that, but the cost is too high. I don't want to do that. And so Moses knew it was going to cost him to go. You know what's going to happen? Now watch. I don't know if you ever looked at the big picture. Here's Moses. In chapter 3, verse 10, God says, come now, therefore, I will send thee unto Pharaoh. All right, so what's going to happen? Number one, this flock of sheep, he's going to take it back to his father-in-law and say, you're going to have to get somebody else to do this. It's going to affect his father-in-law. He's going to have to say to his father-in-law, I need to let, you know, your daughter and your grandsons go with me because we're going back to Egypt. It's going to affect them. It always costs to go for God. It costs to go house-to-house visitation. It costs to go to the hospital. It costs to do anything that takes something for God. It's always cost less to stay than go. It is always comfortable to stay.
Amen.
You take this last week, a couple of those days, were they dreary or what? That was one of those days where you could just literally roll up and read all day. Some of y'all like read? Yeah, it's like books. They've got this stuff and there's print. You all don't like baby food. You don't want somebody chewing your food for you, but you want somebody to chew your knowledge for you. That's a joke, okay? It's a half joke. But it's always comfortable to stay. Do you ever think, when I traveled the Outback, the one thing I found was you better get prepared before you go. Because you can literally lose your life out there just by neglect. You don't have to do anything stupid. Just go out there and be unprepared. We were traveling one time. We are way out. I'm talking way out. It's summer. It's blazing hot. And I come across one of those old, like the things you use at the airport, shuttles. It had been an old airport shuttle. And there's about 10 or 12 kids over here running around this little field. And I mean, it's dry. It's dust. And there's a couple elderly gentlemen. And this truck is broke down. And they didn't have a jug of water. They didn't have a pair of pliers. They didn't have a screwdriver. They had nothing. Nothing. So I got in my trailer that I always pulled, and I got some stuff, got it running for them, took the cowling off, got it running, and I followed them to the next town. I said, "Sir, I realize I can't make you do this, but you are a fool if you leave this town without getting a pair of pliers and a screwdriver and some wire and some duct tape and a bunch of water."
Amen.
2 days later, I ran into him on my way back out of there, and I stopped and I went up to him because he had these little children with him. I said, "You do that?" "Oh, not yet, Mark." It's like, "You're a fool."
Yeah.
And I went to the police.
Yeah.
And they said, "Look, we can't do anything. There's no law."
Yeah. Yeah.
I said, "I know, but could you create one?" I said, "Because this man's endangering these kids." I didn't care if he went out there and was foolish. These little children, they were going to perish if we hadn't come along. And I'm saying to you, if you're not careful as a Christian, you put so much effort on comfort. Comfort, comfort, comfort.
Yeah.
It is not comfortable to pray. It is not comfortable to set the alarm early and read your Bible. It is not comfortable to say no to what you like doing. But it's essential. Moses didn't like going. It's always commanded to go. Okay? It's always. You read your Bible, it's all about go. You go to church by getting up and going.
Yeah.
It's more comfortable to stay.
Man.
It is. It costs less to stay. Costs you fuel to get here. Costs you time to get here. Costs you energy to get here. Costs you putting up with each other to come.
Man.
Lord help me. It's always commanded to go. Hallelujah. My point is this. Moses in his heart knew that now that God had spoken. So the fourth thing about it is it's always crucifixion of self to go in obedience to God. You know, people tell me, "I'm just afraid God will call me because I'm so comfortable." Okay, you act like he's trying to find a way to make you uncomfortable. No, he's trying to help you find a way to crucify your stinking flesh.
Yes, sir. Man, amen.
The world we live in says, "Have it your way, and I will make it your color, your size. I will tailor make it. We will do anything to get a buck out of your account."
Yeah.
And the God of this world is behind it all.
Sure.
It's really simple. The child of God, the ethic, the philosophy, the belief system of a Christian is denial of self. It has always been and it always will be if you read your Bible. But that's not the age we live in. Now I'm saying this because I think you'd have to say Moses pleased God. But he did more than that. He did all that he personally could to deliver his people when it was time. Now let's just take and bring it down to our application for a close. Let's take the home. Let's take you first. Let's take your single person. If you're not careful, the world tells you, as soon as you get out of high school, you're your own boss. And God says, that's foolish. You know who a grown-up is? Somebody who can take orders. Yeah. The sign of a grown-up is somebody who can take orders. We would hire young men when we were framing large buildings, hiring for the summer, and two or three of the local football coaches would tell those fellows to come work for us because it was going to be physical work. You know, the first thing you did, you test them. Can they take orders?
Yes, sir. Yeah.
That hurt them.
Yeah.
My boss had, we'd have those 12-foot 2x4s. He said, you can run with two or walk with four. We'd be hearing them carrying those walls, and you'd hear a thump, and you knew what happened. One of them was tired and tripped and fall or whatever, and you knew this is his choice right here. Do I suck it up and finish and come back tomorrow, or do I lay in bed and let mama feel sorry for me?
Man. Yeah.
Oh, mama, it's so hot. It's so tired. I'm gonna get sick. The only thing a young fella got sick of was work.
Man.
And my point is, I look at Moses and I get encouraged because it takes the same kind of courage and character to lead a home. And ladies, you and I know, if you read your Bible, man, if you went to Ephesians 5 alone, it's a killer. But if you read Proverbs 31,
man.
Oh, baby.
Yeah.
And I don't say much about it. I get on the men mostly. But ladies, everything I've said here is true.
Yeah.
You know, gumption is not running your home. See, Moses didn't self-direct his life, but he had active submission.
Mm-hmm.
A strong-willed person is not the problem. A self-willed person is the problem.
Yes.
If you take your will and use it in a self-willed way, you have created your own problem.
Yes,
and it is not necessary to hit the wall to learn. We can open our Bible. Well, fourthly, this. Moses did not look for glory for himself. Some are dead to gumption. You know what that is? That's glory for yourself. Some are dull to God. Some are defiant about going. And all those do not glorify God. Here's the deal. When you think about what happens with Moses. Come now therefore. Look at verse 10. And I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, yeah, now we're talking. This is what I was made for. Nah, you know what those 40 years had done for him? He hadn't lost his gumption. He hadn't lost God. He hadn't lost his going. He would get up every day and take that flock out.
Mm-hmm.
But he had lost the one thing that he needed to lose. Self.
Yeah.
Do you know that we, and you men know this, you can do some very brave things just to keep from getting embarrassed. But it's not good courage. It's just courage. Joshua 1:9 says, be strong and of a good courage. It doesn't say courage. There is courage. There is good courage. There is courage that we do just so we won't lose face. There is courage that's out of self-preservation. And then there's good courage that's for the sake of God. It's what's right. I say no to myself. I say no to others because it's right. And you see, Moses was not looking for his own glory. So this was not an opportunity, it was an operation. God is about to send him out on an operation. Now, we don't have time to run the verses, but you know many of them. And that is that Moses was considered meek. That's important to understand. Here's a guy who went up and got in Pharaoh's face and said, let my people go. Here's a guy who finally said, let my people go. And if you don't let him go, what's going to happen is he's going to kill your firstborn. That's a courageous man, isn't it?
Yeah.
So meekness is not weakness. Watch. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth.
Yes.
Would you turn to the passage quickly and we'll close with it? Numbers 12. Numbers 12. You might be surprised where that statement was found. You know the story. Most of you do. But you might be surprised where the statement is found. Numbers 12. Maybe you'll stick a marker in there and look at it after lunch. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. And in the context of that, now the man Moses was very meek. They were beating Moses down. They had Moses discouraged. The Lord said, I'm going to put enough to this foolishness. And he did. He gave Miriam leprosy. Tell me that wouldn't wake up your day. Here's my point. He was meek, but he was not weak. And here's what happens in the world we live in. When a person has meekness, by the way, that's one of the fruit of the Spirit, folks. When a leader, a dad, a husband, a pastor, when he has meekness, people take advantage of it. And they mistake it for weakness. Better be careful. Miriam and Aaron got on the wrong side of God, not Moses. See, Moses was a real man, and he had real issues and real temptations, but he had obeyed God. But he had spent his life, he had spent that half of his life up to that point preparing by doing those things. And when it came down to it, God said, you know, you two, see, did they not take a true fact? Had he not married an Ethiopian woman? Yeah. So they took a true fact and they tried to beat him with it. God said, I've had enough of you two. Do you know why they got to do what they got to do? They're his older brother and sister, but do you know why they were in a place of authority? Because of him. Because they're related to him. Not because he was related to them. And I'm just telling you, be careful. When you're a young person, young people, and they're even helped to discredit their parents and their church. I'm talking about godly parents. I'm not talking about somebody out there dealing dope. Young people today, you talk yourself out of listening to your parents because you find fault with what's true about them. I think it was Brother Jerry mentioned that in Acts 7, I believe it is, when it's given the account of Moses, the one who the Hebrew who was doing the beating up turned around, and he's the one who said, "Oh, what are you going to do? Kill me like you killed the Egyptian?"
Yeah.
The guilty one brought an accusation against the Savior guy. The guilty one. Right? So when you start to do that, go, whoops, I'm not listening to the right voice here. I'm hearing from a different world. It ain't heaven, amen. It's an earthly wisdom. Oh, Moses, man, he's exciting. Because you and I's lives may appear obscure, but the Lord is not unrighteous to forget. He sees every day. Man, what an encouragement. He sees it. It doesn't matter if anybody else sees it. He sees it. Now, if you're backslidden, I understand that might be negative, but turn it around. Turn it around and say, Lord, you see everything. When I do right for you, you see it. When I correct my spirit, you see it. When I obey, you see it. What an exciting thing. Moses is out in the middle of the desert, and God knocks on his door. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for this day. We're so looking forward to the preaching of thy book. Lord, meet with us, and all will be well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.